introduction to the book of Isaiah last night, I learned some things I did not know about Isaiah. And what a blessing that was. I'm going to ask Brother Bagwell to come around. He's going to preach for us about 30 minutes. I want you to hear him gladly tonight while he comes around. And we appreciate this man of God. Been a blessing to my life. He'll help you if you'll listen to him. Amen. Love you, preacher.
Isaiah chapter 50, in the Word of God, if you will. 11 verses in its entirety. I suggested to you last night that there is reason to believe, good reason to believe. I say this with the counsel of a good many godly, old-fashioned commentators and preachers, and then the Holy Ghost bearing witness in my own heart. I believe in Isaiah chapter 50, there is a paragraph where God the Father is speaking, followed by a paragraph where God the Son is speaking, ending with a paragraph where God the Holy Ghost is speaking. We, of course, only worship one God. He, the Lord, is one. But I'm here to tell you He manifests Himself in a triune manner. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. By the way, I'll just say this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Godhead was involved, if you'll say amen, I can put all this together more quickly, was involved in creation. Listen, our King James Bible, let us make man in our own image. In the beginning, God created, and the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost, moved on the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And we know who the light is. He was not created then, manifested then. I think the same thing can be said for getting Jesus down here for the virgin birth. Y'all know how He got here? God sent forth His Son. God the Father, Jesus was born of a virgin. And when He got here, Joseph was right worried about it. Mary is expecting a baby. Angel Gabriel went to Joseph and said, don't worry, that which is conceived in her, hope I get her name, is of the Holy Ghost. Father's involved, the Holy Ghost is involved. And I got to thinking, this will be tough. How can I show Jesus Himself came to being in the form of God? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation. Took upon Himself the form of a servant. The Godhead involved in creation and involved in the virgin birth. What if I told you I was pretty sure Godhead was involved in the crucifixion of our Savior? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And the Holy Ghost, Hebrews 9 says, Jesus through the Spirit offered Himself to God. And then Jesus is involved. He said, no man takes my life from me. You'll need an amen. I lay it down. Amen. Triune involvement in the death of our Savior. And now that I'm talking about it, pretty sure there's all three involved in the resurrection too. Does anybody here believe God raised His Son from the dead? And does anybody believe it's in Romans 8 that the Holy Ghost was involved in the resurrection of Jesus? And then Jesus said this. He said, I'll tell you this. If I lay it down, I will take it up again. Triune. So all I'm saying I don't think it's unusual that he, Godhead, the Trinity, would be involved in Isaiah 50. Oh, I just wrote the little note to sort of impromptu. Holy Ghost laid it on my, in my little paper back there. Inner Trinitarian Communion. I've never read that before. Just came up with it. Inner Trinitarian Communion. If we believe there's one God existing as three persons, hope you'll say, I believe he gets along with himself real well. Never a crossword, never a disagreement, never any upheaval of any kind. And I thought, wouldn't it be something if in that Bible I could find God talking to God? Wouldn't that be something? I believe there's a psalm where God the Father is talking to God the Son. Happens to be, in fact, there's more than one. Happens to be Psalm 2 I have on my mind. And the Father said to Jesus, this is being recorded before, in fact, it hadn't happened yet. Thou art my Son. I will set thee on my holy hill of Zion. God's promised his boy he'll rule and reign in Jerusalem. One of the inner Trinitarian communion. So in Psalm 16, we call it, the old timers call it the Psalm of the Resurrection. How can you call it the Psalm of the Resurrection? It's 1,000 years before Jesus ever got here. He is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Now watch this. Jesus says, is this the Son talking to the Father? And some of the old timers, James Frame, Spurgeon recommends him, says he believes the Lord may have said some of this in Gethsemane. Jesus talking to his Father. I'm going to die. They're going to crucify me. See, but thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt show me the path of life at thy right hand. There are pleasures evermore. Inner Trinitarian communion. Hallelujah. By the way, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in constant communion, if that's the case, and it is, I'd sort of like to get in on some of it, wouldn't you? You say, that's an impossibility. That could never... Oh, in 1 John chapter 1, John said, hey, I've seen him. I know him. Talking about Jesus. And he gets to talking about Jesus being the Son of God. And he gets to talking about the fellowship they have. And he says, we can have that same fellowship with them by means of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not getting started like I wanted to, but it just keeps coming to my... It's an old writer. He was a Puritan many, many years ago. John Owen, by name. John Owen wrote a book called Communion with God. I want y'all to follow me. Communion with God. With God. Now, if it's republished, it may be under a different title. They do that. But communion with God. Brother Stevie divides the book into three sections. First section, communion with God the Father. That's all he knows about. Communion with God the Son. That's all he knows about. Communion with God the Holy Ghost. And John Owen believes it is not only possible, it is not only feasible, but it is advisable for us to grow in our Christian lives, become sharp and discerning in our sensitivity to be able to leave here tonight, drive into the house, hope I get some amens, and talk a little bit to God the Father, say a few words to God the Son, bask in the light of God the Holy Ghost. I had a preacher rebuke me. He said, I don't believe in none of that. Excuse me, and I'm not putting him down. He'll find out someday. Amen. Hallelujah. I do believe. Oh, I think I can tell God the Father, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for sacrificing your boy. I believe I can say to God the Son, appreciate that precious blood you shed for me on Calvary. Here's where the rub comes. They say, well, you can't talk to the Holy Ghost. You can't pray to the Holy Ghost. I just got a question. Why can't I? He's God. He's not half God, part God. He is God, the Holy Ghost. Paul ends 2 Corinthians, that 13th chapter. He said, I hope y'all will learn about the communion of the Holy Ghost. The communion. Why can't I commune with him and thank him for being my exhorter, my comforter, my encourager day by day? I just wanted to say it's not odd. It is biblical to the core to think there are passages of Scripture where the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost interact and commune or speak to our hearts. I just want to make an announcement. This thing right here, it's real. It's alive. And it's exciting. Chapter 50, verses 1, 2, and 3. That's what we're going to notice, glance at for a little while tonight. That is undoubtedly the province of God the Father. What's he going to say? Well, that's what this is about. We're going to read and study a little bit about what he's going to say. Put it just in so many words. He's going to defend his honor. Boy, that sounds crazy. That's what he's doing. He's going to defend his honor in the face of a backsliding people who have smeared his name. I want to make an announcement. Isn't it pathetic that God the Father has to defend his own honor? I'll tell you what, we who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we ought to be defending his honor tonight. God Almighty, the pristine ruler of the universe, the one who has turned our lives around, washed us in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how we ought to magnify or try to magnify his goodness. I shouldn't tell this again. Old Dr. John R. Rice, I don't know if y'all know him or remember him. He's been dead a long time, and he didn't have he had a lot of enemies, and some of it probably, he's a sort of, somebody said he was the nicest man that ever slit a throat. That's what they said about him. Say he's the nicest man that ever slit a throat. And boy, he could get a hold of you theologically in the split. One night he had preached, and a man got mad at him, Brother Jamie, and had a gun. Walked up to Dr. Rice, said, you keep preaching like that, I'm going to kill you. I'll blow you away. That's what he told Dr. Rice. Dr. Rice said this, and you can smile if you want. He said, boy, don't you threaten me with heaven. If you think that's scaring me, you're bad mistaken. Don't you threaten me with it. Dr. Rice that night went back to his motel room, and he made an arrangement with God. I just want you to hear it. He said, God, from now on, I'm not going to worry about my name, and I'm not going to worry about my reputation. I want to do right. I don't want to fail you. And I'm not going to be worried about this thing. I'm just going to get concerned about your name and your reputation and your honor and your glory. And he said, God, if somehow you let me do, I'll worry about your reputation, and I guess you'll have to take care of mine if it gets taken care of. He said that worked out pretty good. And God, could I make an announcement tonight? God's having to defend his honor. It's a shame. God's having to defend his honor. His own people ought to have been praising his goodness and his grace. You know as well as anybody in 2 Corinthians, as a crowd that's turned against Paul in that church, they're making fun of him, they're mocking him, they're disagreeing with the gospel of grace that he preaches, and Paul has to defend himself. He said, I'm going to have to glory. I'm going to have to establish my authenticity. As then he says this, I'm going to defend myself, but I shouldn't have to defend myself. Some of you that got saved while I was a preaching, you should be defending me. Same idea. Let's go to verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And this is interesting. It's not the main point of these three verses, but the word saith. The verb, the Hebrew, is A-M-A-R, amar. But it is a kal stem, Q-A-L, Hebrew, perfect verb. What does that mean? It means the action is complete. Thus saith the Lord. Jamie, and you well know it. It means he said it once. Thus saith the Lord. He's not going to say it again. Oh, I just want to make an observation real quick. I've got to get back to my verse. If God says it once, that ought to be enough. Thus saith the Lord. He's tired of something that's going on. He's got wind of it. Thus say, oh, look at that word, Lord. You will notice immediately it is all capital letters. Now, I had a fellow want to argue with him. He said, it's not in my Bible. Well, if you got the right Bible, it is. But that's beside the point. It really is. Though the O and R and D may be smaller, not as tall, look at them. They're nonetheless capital letters. That means our King James translators, thank God for them. That means our King James translator wanted us to know that's God's name, Yahweh. That's God's name, Jehovah. And I had a man almost, he got flustered at me. Said, you said Jehovah too much. Don't be scared of that name, Jehovah. Boy, that amen surprises me. I ain't going to let a little crew that meets over here on Saturdays in some kind of hall and they don't believe there's a hell and they don't believe Jesus is God's son, I ain't going to let that crowd steal the word Jehovah from me. Hallelujah. We had it first. Amen. It is used 6,519 times. Thus saith the Lord, that is Jehovah. That's the Lord God Almighty. That's my Heavenly Father tonight. But, and again, I'm sure this is simplistic review for many of you. What does Yahweh mean? And here's the technical answer. Nobody knows. Technical answer. Here is a sounds a little better. We do know this. Yahweh, which is simply four letters, tetragrammaton. All are consonants. Y-H-V-H. It has in its middle the little Hebrew verb Yahweh. Let me spell it. Y-A-Y-V, or that's the heart of it. Hi, I'm not saying it right. It's coming out. It'll get here. Hiya, hiya. That's the, and what does the middle of God's name Jehovah mean? Hiya. It is the verb to be. Oh, I got to hurry. It is the verb to be. Don't make no sense to me. Here's a definition. Yahweh means, this will be quicker, I am. That's what it means. I am. I'm glad my God's not I was. I'm glad my God's not I hope to be or I want to be. I'm glad my God's the great I am that I am. Oh, the day he spoke the world into existence, he could say, I am. When he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, he could say, I am. Oh, when he led Israel across the dry Red Sea, he could say, I am. When he walked in the burning fiery furnace, he could say, I am. When he had Malachi lay down his pen at the end of the Old Testament, he could say, I am. right here tonight, while we're magnifying his name, he'd still say, I am. And I think this, 10 billion years from now, over yonder in glory land, he'll still be I am. So, our verse is falling into place. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Well, it's going to be tough. Preacher, it's taking me all day long work through these verses. Where is the bill? God knows what they've said. And so God said, all right, just for a minute. It's called mirror reading.
What?
Mirror reading. Did you know there's a lot Paul wrote? He is answering questions. He is responding to situations in churches, and we don't know what they said to him in the first place that prompted his reply. Somebody nod at me if you're getting what. And so we have to mirror read. That's Paul going on. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. But if you've married a woman, you're to be faithful. All that in 1 Corinthians. They have asked him a question about the Christian marriage. And he's answering, are y'all okay now with what I'm trying to say? We got a mirror read. Here's God. Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? That means they've been saying, God's divorced us. God's put us aside. God's done with us. God's through with us. And God just shows up on the scene. By the way, God knows what we say. I need a better amen. God knows what we think, I believe. Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? God don't love us no more. God set us aside. God's done with us. We're not accountable to him. Live any way we want to. I reckon he got nothing to do with us, if he ever did. And God said, I've had enough of that. If I divorce you, you know, Moses said, if you divorce him, you got to write out a document. You got to write, in the 24th chapter, you got to, and God says, if I divorce you, I'd like to see the evidence. Bring me the document. I want to see the certificate if I've divorced you. Are y'all listening to me? God's upset. They're accusing God of being unfaithful. And God's never been unfaithful. Never will be unfaithful. Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? I want to make an announcement. God hadn't divorced them. Not going to divorce them. Never will divorce them. God don't divorce his people. Hallelujah. Where's the bill of your mother's divorce? And this whole paragraph, they'll say, he's put us away. Job, they're going to say, he don't love us no more. Where's the bill? Show me the proof. Look, because if I don't, I won't get to read. In verse 1, which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Listen to me. And I've heard it said in different words in these days. God sold us out. God's not honoring his word. God's let us down. God's number. He said, if I owe anybody, if I'm in debt to anybody, if there's a creditor to whom I've sold you, I'd sure like to see the. I'd like to see. Let me, because I won't get it out. Let me just say this. I'm pretty sure God ain't in debt to nobody. I believe he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I believe he owns all the gold and all the silver. And I don't believe God's in the divorcing business. But that's the context of verse number 1. Oh, that's a good word, context. Because in chapter 49, we're not there, I can't. Chapter 49, before 50, God says to these same people, he says, I want y'all to know that I got my eye on you. They're not doing right. I want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know that I love you so much, I have written you on the palms of my hands, and I will never forget you. Is anybody following me? I can show you the verse. I just don't want to go back over there. Hey, if God loves you enough to etch, to engrave your name in His hand, I got some good news. You ain't heading to the divorce court. Hallelujah. That's the context. And a few verses after that, God says they're after you. The enemy's going to get you. The enemy is coming to hurt you. This is chapter 49, verse number 25. God says if they come to get you, I will contend with him that contends with you. I will deliver you. I will save you. God just said if anybody comes after you, hope I get an amen, I got you covered. Now, for God who loves you enough to do that, and he loves you enough to cover you in battle, do you reckon that God's going to kick you out? You reckon that God's going to write you? I just got some good news. He loves us eternally. But now, I got to address this. Why are they talking that way? They must feel like they're divorced. They must sense they've been put aside. Verse 1. Behold, as far as I know, this is still God talking. Behold, your iniquities. For your iniquities have ye sold yourselves. Did I read that right, King James? Y'all watch me. God just said, me leaving you, me being unfaithful to you, it ain't me. It's you sinning rascals acting like you are. God having to defend his own honor. It is for your iniquities. It is for your transgressions. That's why your mother is being disciplined. Motherland, Jerusalem, Judea is being disciplined. It's going to take a minute, but few preachers are not familiar with Alexander McLaren, pastor of yesteryear, master of Hebrew and Greek language. His sermon on Psalm 51 is par excellent. And in that sermon, both these words are used. I'm at the end of verse 1. Your iniquities. That's why you're sold into the slave house of sin. Curtis, the word there for iniquities means something God gave us straight and we have taken it and made it crooked. We have twisted it. We have perverted it. We have turned it all out of way. God gave us the right way to live. We have taken the right way to live and we've messed it up real bad. We have perverted God's righteousness. I just want to say this real quick, and I know it's going out everywhere. I'll probably face some kind of retribution for it. But a man living with a man, that is twisted. Somebody killing a little baby that conceived life down inside there, well, that is a perversion of the will of God. And the word there for transgressions, pesha. It is a word that means to rebel. It means I don't want God telling me what to do. I will rebel against the law. That's where America is tonight. So, be that as it may. We know what they've accused God. And Malachi, I believe it's chapter 2. But in Malachi, God got to talking about divorce. One day, the men wasn't treating the wives of their youth right as being mean and ugly. And it says, God, will I get an amen? God hates divorce. He hateth putting away. If he hates it, he ain't going to do it. In verse 1 of our text. It makes me want to say something. If you're here tonight and saved by the grace of God, I want to tell you something. Whether you like it or not, whether you you are going to heaven when you die. That didn't get the response I thought it would get. I just told you, if you're washed in the blood, you are secure in your Savior. Hallelujah. And I'm not ashamed of saying it neither. Somebody told me to say, well, John Wesley didn't believe it. No, he didn't. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he didn't believe it. No, he didn't. But they know now, don't they? Verse 2. I want to at least mention it. God said, when I came, was there no man? When I called, none to answer. God's been by Judah. God's been by Jerusalem. And he's called and he's begged. And they didn't want what God had to offer. Look at verse 2. I'll at least read it. He said, I call and there's none. Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Is my hand shortened that it can? I'll close here for the night. Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? And the word there for hand, it's yod. It's yod, Y-A-D. And six times in our King James Bible, it's translated tenons, T-E-N-O-N. I'm as country as they come. What does God's hand mean? It means God's, hope I get it in there, God's holder on to her. Tittens. Six times. God said, my hand's not short. If I get a hold of you, I can hold on to you. Boy, I'm glad if I'm in a 6-foot hole, God's got more than a 5-foot hand. His hand is not short. He can come to me where I am, and he can save my soul from hell. Oh, Brother Steve, he knows how to redeem. Hallelujah. I need a hymn book if there's one anywhere handy. Yes, thank you. I'm going to show you that word redeem. It's padua, the Hebrew padua. I'm going to show you what redeem means. It's not going to make any sense, but here it is, and now it's fine. You say, that boy's out of time. What more is he doing? Redeem means this, padua. Well, I don't get that at all. It means one day I was lost on my way to hell. I mean, I was a hair breadth from the pits of the damned. Should have already been there if you want to know the truth. I didn't know him. I didn't love him. I didn't want to know him. But one day God Almighty, one day he padua'd me. One day God Almighty dropped in where I was, made himself known to me, saved me by his marvelous grace. Thank God, thank God. I believe I'll do it again. Boom! He came where I was. Saved my soul from a devil's hell. Glory to his name. When it hits this time, you go to the stand. I believe I've been at it 31 minutes. I'm so glad God redeemed me. Hallelujah to his good name. I praise him for it.
Don't you like that preaching? Amen. I don't know what that Hebrew word is, but I'm glad it happened. Amen.